Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Wonder what you're known for. What are you known for? If someone were to say, Danny is known for this, or Jack is known for this, what would the blank be? Tim is known for this. Perhaps you've heard of Pastor Xi. He was a pioneer missionary in China. Especially when the gospel was just first moving in China. This would be the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was used of the Lord, especially to reach those addicted to opium and many controlled by demon possession, very obviously controlled by demon possession. He had been a Confucian scholar and then came to Christ from a life dominated by an opium addiction. And so as he turned to Christ and put those things behind him, it was evident that would be the ministry that the Lord had for him as he continued to reach this very difficult and chaining group of folks. His ministry was one very dramatic. You read it as you're reading, it seems, Acts of the Apostles. But he was known as the father of fasting. The father of fasting. For these hard cases that he had to deal with were those that he knew he could only touch through prayer and fasting. And so that's what he was known for. Known for fasting and prayer. That would be difficult. He humbly took that role, knowing that he couldn't do anything else. He had to pray, he had to fast in order to have any work progress where he was. But that would be very difficult to be known as someone who fasts and prays, because that's a very slippery slope, as we're seeing. When Jesus gives instruction, he's not saying everybody fast. What is he saying? Be careful not to fast so that others will see you. Be careful to be known as the person who fasts. Because you know what's true? There are Buddhists, there are Muslims, there are Jewish people, there are even non-religious, we would say agnostic or atheists, who are known for fasting. Fasting itself is not the activity that makes someone right with God. In fact, it can be something that turns you away from Jesus's righteousness that he has earned to try to earn your own righteousness. And so that's where Jesus goes as he deals with this third big activity of the dues of the heart. As we've been following along the Sermon on the Mount and realizing that it's all about the kingdom of the heart, Jesus is challenging us to be changed from the inside. That inside king, as Jesus is ruler and king of my heart, that changes the way I act on the outside. So he's not as concerned about the outside as he is the inside. And so this is the new law, the kingdom surpassing laws. Chapter 5, he dealt with the no laws, the prohibitions of the heart. Not just don't murder, like the Ten Commandments. Don't have sinful anger. The heart of murder. Not just don't commit adultery. Lust. The lust. And so there's these internalizing of the laws of the heart. Because Christ is king in our heart today. He is reigning in our heart. Well, that's also the case with the things that we do, the yes laws, religious exercises from the heart. Giving should not be done externally to be seen by man. It's a heart that loves God and others. Praying should not be done to be seen by others. It's the heart that cries out to God. And then thirdly today, fasting. And then he really switches next week to start talking about money and how we live for the kingdom of God. And we're not anxious. It'll be very, very comforting passages that we move to next. But Jesus deals with this fasting, being careful how you fast. Fasting in Christ's kingdom. As we see, it's just really clear. There's two main sections here. The first one is how not to fast. Do not in this way. And then the second section is how to fast. This is how you should fast, the right manner. So this would be the right activity done the wrong way. This would be the right activity done the right way is the second point. So let's jump into the first point here, the right activity with the wrong heart motive. That is possible. And so as the Lord gives instruction on fasting, that's what he's going to spend most of the time dealing with. The right activity with the wrong heart motive. The first, the activity itself, whenever you fast. All right, so if I said, whenever you go to McDonald's, what is that assuming? That you go to Burger King. That you go to McDonald's, right? Whenever you go to McDonald's, be careful what you eat. You know, this is just assuming that there are going to be instances in your life that you're fasting. And so he's going to correct that. I do want to just pause here because the New Testament doesn't often talk about fasting. So we rarely cover it in the expositional preaching of the word. And we're just going to do a quick topical study. All right, so give me a few minutes. Don't check out. What does the Bible teach about fasting? Maybe you have it there in your notes. You can fill in some blanks. That'll keep you awake. But also, maybe take down some of these references. This would be helpful to know why we should fast and some of the instances of fasting. Okay, so let's look at the instances of fasting, get a stab at a definition of fasting, and then some of the dangers that can arise as we fast. First of all, the Old Testament, fasting was commanded in the law during the Day of Atonement. Once a year in the law, Israel was to set aside themselves for reflection on the Day of Atonement. You know, most of the festivals, the opposite was done. What did they do in most of the festivals, other than this one? Feast, yeah. So most of the time they came together was for feasting, like Our Lady's Fellowship. Looked like there was a lot of food there. But let's not think about that. Sorry. Let's check out of that. Check back into this food. There's feasting, but one day a year there was for fasting, and it was commanded. And so there was, instead of celebration, there was self-reflection, the idea of repentance. The two goats are brought in and they die. One is slain. The idea was all the sins of Israel are placed upon this goat figuratively, and then its life is for their life. And so you're to think about the sins that you've committed and repent of those sins and by faith receive the gift of God of forgiveness. One of the goats was cast out of the land. The idea is, I can't come to God. I can't be with God's people with sin in my life. So I need to get rid of this sin. Get rid of this sin. And so we find that in the second aspect of the idea of fasting. People fasted in conjunction with prayer, signifying repentance and sorrow from sin. Judges chapter 20, they're mourning the fact that their sin has caused the loss of one of the entire tribes of Benjamin, near extinction. And so they fast and pray. Samuel led the people of Israel to fast and pray after God's judgment in 1 Samuel 7. Nehemiah fasted and prayed as he heard of the sins of the remnant of Israel and the destruction of the land in Nehemiah 1:4, and then encouraged all of Israel to fast and pray in Nehemiah 9:1. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 36, 6 and 9 tried to encourage Israel to do this through Baruch, and they did not listen. And they continued in sin. Daniel fasted and prayed for Israel's sins as he considered their sin and their expulsion from the land. He cried out to God with fasting and prayer. Joel mentions this three times, Joel 1:14, 2:12 and 15. He encourages Israel, fast and pray and repent, or God will judge you. We find that with Nineveh as well in Jonah 3:5, as fear of God's judgment caused Nineveh to fast and pray with repentance. But it was repentance of the heart that cries out for forgiveness. People fasted in conjunction with prayer to seek the Lord in times of great sorrow and distress. So perhaps you've had that in your life. We find David doing this as his newborn son was dying in 2 Samuel 12:22. We find David doing this in these three psalms, Psalm 35, 69, and 109. In each of those cases, he's facing a great difficulty, distress. And he comes to the Lord in prayer, asking for deliverance and rescue with prayer and fasting. And so sometimes we come in our lives to times where we see no way out, and we're we're trapped. We say, Lord, rescue me. And it's so great. We need God. We just need Him so much that we don't need food. We just need Him. I need God. Jehoshaphat fasted as he sought the Lord when under the threat of military invasion in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. People fasted in conjunction with prayer to seek the Lord before attempting a new activity. So those of you who are looking at going off college or some big embarkment of life, this is what Israel would do. Ezra proclaimed a fast when he had to take a huge sum of money from Babylon to Israel. He said, please fast and pray. I'm going to be robbed along the way. Esther asked for people to fast and pray as she entered the king's presence to ask permission from her husband that someone would not kill all the Jewish people. Esther 4. So these big events that happen in our lives, sometimes we just like, Lord, please. And that spreads into a time of fasting. But then you find this both the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's this last one, and this is what Jesus is really focusing on. People used fasting as an outward ritual with no heart to seek the Lord. I hadn't come across this. I know I've read it many times, but 1 Kings 21 kind of hit me. Can you believe this? Ahab and Jezebel, right, the wickedest king and queen of Israel, and they proclaim a fast, a holy convocation, fasting, in order to steal Naboth's vineyard, to frame him for blasphemy. And so some people feign fasting. God hated that. He still does to this day. He hated their feasts and their sacrifices and their fasting if it was done without a heart. I find that in Isaiah 58. The New Testament, we find the same thing. Jesus fasted, Matthew 4. 40 days Jesus fasted in the wilderness. Jesus said his followers would fast. Matthew 9, verses 14 to 15. The disciples of John came to Jesus saying, why don't you fast? Your disciples, why don't they fast? Jesus said to them, the attendant of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? Why would there be mourning and fasting if I'm here? But I will be taken away, and then they will fast. So Jesus' followers, he says, will fast. Jesus pairs fasting and praying as a part of God's intervention in what we would call hopeless cases. Jesus said, this demon was not cast out because of the littleness of your faith. Truly I say to you, if you have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, remove, and it's gone from you. This kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. So the early church leadership fasted while seeking the Lord. Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So this was a normal part of their lives and their ministry of prayer. What's interesting, though, is we don't find instruction about fasting in the epistles. It kind of fades out at that point. I don't think it's because it's no longer a part of the church age, a part of our lives. I think it's because it was so abused in the way Jesus is giving instruction here that they were careful. Okay, you're going to fast. Okay, that's normal. This activity is going to be done for you, but you've just got to be so careful about how you do it. And so that's what we find here. Well, let's look at a definition of fasting, and you may come up with something different. I'm going to take a stab at fasting is refraining from eating or another good, pleasurable activity to spend more concentrated time and effort to seek the Lord. That is what fasting is all about. It is the purpose of fasting is not for Tim. It's not for you. Seek the Lord. Fasting is all about the Lord, seeking the Lord in prayer, seeing God work in response to those prayers. And so sometimes we have so much of the Lord, we thirst after Him so much, we hunger after Him so much that we refrain from eating and drinking. To eat and drink more of Him. Come to the well of life. Dangers of fasting. Seeking the Lord in prayer is not twisting the Lord's arm. Sometimes you hear this, and this is, you've got to be really careful about this. The way people talk about fasting, it's like, well, if I hurt myself a little bit, God will help me a little bit. But if I really go overboard and hurt myself a whole lot, God will help me a whole lot. This is so against the gospel. God hates that. Jesus has earned all of our acceptance. Fasting is a love for God that says, I'm in such a strait that I have to seek His face, and eating is not important to me. It is not twisting God's hand to do what He would not normally do. God loves you in Christ. And He loves us no more or less when we fasted before Him. It's our love for Him, our desire to draw near to Him that overflows in, wow, I got so much, let me take a bite of a banana and I'm going to spend time in His presence this afternoon for lunch because I need it. I love Him so much. That's fasting. Not the Pharisees saying, look at me, look how pious I am, God has to work on my behalf. That God hates that. That is the self-righteousness of someone trying to establish their own righteousness. And Jesus says that person is not justified. They will go to hell trying to earn God's favor that way. Seeking the Lord must be done. Fasting is not always done. Our second thought here. We need to be careful not to take fasting and keep it as a every Thursday thing. And I'm just going to do this, just going to do this, just going to do this to where it becomes rote and routine. And I'm never really focused on the Lord. Again, it becomes something that I do instead of my heart being behind it. So we always should seek the Lord. And there are times the Lord impresses upon us to seek Him in such a way that we have to take the meal. Seeking the Lord is not seeking man's approval. And this is the fascinating thing. This is where it goes. A lot of these religious activities of pious, like fasting and prayer, this piety ends up being a way to impress people. And so we find just a wrong motive here. So let's jump into the text again as we survey fasting. Jesus, as He gives instructions about fasting, is mainly focused on that last idea. Be so careful not to fast to be seen by others. Whenever you fast, so we should fast, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. The desire of the heart is to be seen by men. You see that. This is what they want, to be seen. They're doing all of this in order to be seen by others. They put on a gloomy face. This is like, you read it in other places, like putting on makeup. They put on a gloomy face. Or I need to make sure I look real tired and maybe I'll use dirt and so as people see me, I'm like, oh boy, that guy is really going through a fast. He's weak. Oh, wow. They are pious. They're acting what? The hypocrite. They're acting the hypocrite. This is the third of four times that Jesus uses this word because He's constantly focused on the heart. And the Pharisees and really all religions tend to do this. They wear the outward. They change the outward. Oh, Sunday, everybody looks so good. But wait a second, what about Monday? What's in your heart? And Jesus is saying that should be the same. I change the heart. My kingdom is the heart. It's not that all the soldiers look alike because of what they're wearing. It's because I've changed their heart. So their faces and their language and their motives and their attitudes are alike. They're not the hypocrite putting on the face. That's from the theater, right? I'm playing the part, so I wear this mask. The mask of the hypocrite. The mask of the faster. But the heart is so deceptive that it's actually doing it to gain something for self. And so some people would rather have fame than food. So they put off food so they can gain the fame. You see it. Even in preaching. Someone can preach for fame instead of for the Lord. Singing. All of these activities can be done to the glory of God or to the glory of man. All that we can do All that we do should be done to the glory of God, but it can be done as the Pharisee to please man. And so we had that with the Pharisees. They would fast every Monday and Thursday. It's not in the law, but it became the hedge about the law. And so, yes, I need to fast. I'm just going to fast once a year, not just once a month. I'm going to fast twice a day. I'm going to make sure everybody knows twice a week I fast. One commentator said it was the same days that were market days, Monday and Thursday. Very sneaky. Going into the market, here as you come to the booth, they're selling hot dogs. Sorry, can't have a hot dog. I'm fasting. Oh, I feel so bad. I wish I could, but I'm fasting. Make sure the market day, everybody knows they're walking right through the market. They go to the high days of prayer and pray in front of everybody. They go to the market days and fast in front of everybody. Just so they can cash it in, right? They would be using hashtag fasting, the social media post of the selfie as they fast. Right? The Pharisees would have loved social media as they share with everyone all of their religious ritual. Again, they have their reward, right? Their reward is to be seen by man, and they're seen. But that's not what God wants. That's not what fasting is about. So let's move the end of the passage, the right activity with the right heart motive. But when you fast, this is how you're to do it. Okay, wash your face. The right activity is fasting. We would say one's fasting for fame and for self-focus. This would be fasting without a fuss. You're not publishing a daily log of your fasting. You look great. Hey, I'm making sure no one knows about my acts of piety before God. That's for me and God. It's special. It's not for anyone else except God. And He knows my heart. He knows your time on your knees. He knows your time when you're so enthralled with Him that you have to take the meal and spend more time with Him. This is our Lord. When He fasted, He did it in the wilderness. When He prayed all night by Himself. And they couldn't find Him. Because He had to pray. But He had to pray alone. It would be better not to pray, not to fast, than to do it with the wrong heart motive. Our hearts are so twisted. Fasting becomes a show. Giving becomes a show. Praying becomes a show. They're all good things, but they all be tainted by a sinful heart to where it's all done for my praise and my glory instead of God's praise and glory. And so we have to have the right motive here. Our last few principles here. Right motive, fasting before the Father. This is so precious. Principle one, the purpose of fasting is the Father. This is what you want. You don't want stuff from the Father. You want the Father. It's the child wanting more time with the Father that he eats the meal with Him. As the deer longs for the water brook, so my heart pants for You, O God. And so I don't need the water. I need my God. And I have to push aside other things in order to spend more time in His presence. And that might be pushing aside some television program. It might be pushing aside some event. It might be pushing aside food. But I have to have Him. I love Him, my Creator God. And at times that spills over to where I just, again, eat a little bit or a piece of fruit so I can spend more time in His presence. Or because I'm so seriously concerned to the state of my soul or the state of my community that I have to spend more time on my knees seeing God work in prayer. And Jesus says, principle two, the Father notices. Fasting is all about the Father, gaining the Father's presence, entering, enjoying Him. But then also, the Father notices you. The Father sees you right now. The Father sees you tonight as you pray to Him. No one else does. You're not doing it to be seen, but your Father who sees in secret. Your Father is seeing you in your closet, spending more time with Him in prayer. Your Father sees when no one else sees as you enter His presence of fullness of joy. No one else may see you today. You may be able to walk right out here go all the way across Queens into Manhattan, walk all the way down Manhattan, all the way back through Brooklyn to Queens, and maybe 3 million people you'll pass. Maybe not that many. You'll pass like 7 million people, but that see you. And maybe no one will notice you. Maybe no one will take notice of you. But every single step you take, God will notice. God will notice. Every single prayer you make, God will notice because of Christ. Not only that, not only does he see you and hear you, look at the end there, principle, the Father rewards. The Father sees what is done in secret and he rewards you. This is astounding. This is our Creator God. This is the one with all power. This is the main thing of life. This is why sin exists. Sin destroys us, but Satan wants you to sin, not just to destroy you because he loves to destroy you, but so that he can block you from spending more time in prayer. I'm convinced of that. This is why Satan loves to bring disunity or bitterness or lust, or it's not just to hurt people and hurt relationships. It's because as our horizontal relationships are broken, our vertical ones are broken. And he just needs to make sure none of you are praying, and especially none of you are fasting and praying. But God wants you to draw near, confess sin, come with a full heart, bring your request to him, and he wants to act on your behalf. He wants to reward you. Yes, reward you with his presence, but show you his power on your behalf. This is what he desires. And so we enjoy the loving presence of our God. I love that little song. Make me know your presence, Lord, the King of glory here. You know each thought and action, hope, anxiety, and fear. How can I hide from thee? Can darkness hide iniquity? Oh, how can I unfaithful be when you are very near to me? When God is near, all the world seems far away. When God is near, every fear is set aside. When God is near, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. You know he's near you right now. He's near you this week. Whatever you face before God, through Christ, in prayer. And at times that trial becomes so great that instead of faltering, you fast and pray. In conclusion, I just want to share one application for our church and we'll be done. It comes from understanding that this idea that Christ is getting at, again, is the heart. And the only one who fasts correctly is who? Is Christ. The only one who gives perfectly is Christ. The only one who prays perfectly is Christ. So even now, he's praying for us in heaven. Even now, he's interceding on my behalf. He is the Son who is perfect, our great example, our helper. He has earned all the perfect praying, all the perfect fasting, all the perfect giving, so that all of us can just come in him, right into the holy presence of the Father. And not only that, but he can aid us to pray this way. He said, I could never fast and pray like this without anyone noticing, without my husband knowing, without my wife knowing, or without my children knowing. Only me and God. Oh, it's that special. Only you and God. And Jesus can so instill that in you that he's praying through you. And you're a vessel, just a vessel, a mouthpiece for the prayers of the glory of God. And you're actually praying down God's kingdom into Queens. Things are changing in Queens, in your neighborhood. Hearts are changing because you're spending that time with the Lord in prayer. And as you do, through Jesus Christ living through you, it will not be hidden long. The results you will see. Now, no one else may know until eternity, but you will start to see the results. God is active. God is all powerful. And as I'm bringing these things to him in prayer and fasting, the eternal fruit is seen. Christ has earned that for you and for me. God is near, for Christ came here to bear God's wrath, his lightning rod. Now Christ is there to bring us near, rewarding all who seek for God. Evangelist D.L. Moody went to that high church congregationalist meeting in England. He didn't feel like preaching. He's on vacation. He wanted to get rest, but he preached. What a response. Hundreds responded to the invitation for salvation. 400 people were added to that little local church. A revival. A local church revival. I think a lot of folks probably focused on the preacher. D.L. Moody. What a great, faithful preacher of the gospel. But the work was done in secret. The work for that meeting was done in secret because he had preached earlier and there was no response to the same congregation. He met the secret. It was a bedridden young girl coming before the throne of God and praying. Serious spiritual prayer. It happened that D.L. Moody came across the Atlantic to this, just happened to this church. But you look under her pillow and she has a clipping of D.L. Moody and has been praying for him to come to her church and preach, for her community and preach. The world would look at the preacher. God sees the prayer. We want God to work in our community. There's going to be preachers. All of us are preachers of the gospel, and we'll see fruit. But to be honest, where it starts is the closets of all of us. And not that we tell anyone about it. Jesus encourages us. He calls us. He woos you. Maybe it's getting rid of a little sleep in the early morning. Maybe it's getting rid of the lunchtime. But if we see Queens come to its knees and 400, 4,000, 2 million come to Christ, eternity will say, it wasn't the preachers, it was the prayers. It was those who saw eternity in their lifetime, who saw that my time is best used investing in prayer. For God's work to be done. For His kingdom to come. And so our church doesn't need some fancy electronic system. It doesn't need some highly organized program of discipleship. It doesn't need a huge, elaborate place of worship right on Queens Boulevard. I'm praying for all those things. Okay. But we don't need those. What we need are people. You. Yes, you. No matter your age. No matter your busyness, was Jesus busy? Yeah. People who are fasting and praying, who are tired of the routine, want to see God work in unusual ways in our days, needs to be filled with people who are unusually crying out to God to work. We don't need millions of dollars in the bank. We need a few people praying. Faithful Christians like Marianne Adler asking God to work this side of heaven. And when all Queens turns to Christ, eternity will know that God was working in response to your prayers. Satan doesn't fear anything else but that, because Satan fears God. And so you can, like, we can do anything. We can try to organize, we can do. I'll be done in just a second. But Satan doesn't get in the way of any of that. But as you start to pray, that's when you're interrupted. That's when you're tempted to sin. That's when thoughts of envy and jealousy and bitterness come. Because that's where God's work is done. The preacher still has to go. We still have to share the gospel. But the work has begun in the prayers of his faithful people. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you to commit yourself to this. Don't do it externally. That would be so bad if I said everybody's going to fast and pray, stand. No, this is between you and God. This is between you and God. But talk to Him about it. Thank Him for first of all, for being willing through Christ to draw you near. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die in your place so that you could be with Him. So don't waste it. Say, Lord, Lord, how can I squeeze in my... And you may be doing this already. And I know there are people in our church who are doing this already. Awesome. But if you have not joined that group, please consider joining on a consistent basis. And again, this is not Pharisaical. This is the work of the Spirit through the power of Jesus Christ in your life, living His life of prayer. You may need to start with just making a list, setting aside a time, and then you get to that time and you say, Lord Jesus, help me. I need to be concentrating. I want to be your vessel. I want to be your mouthpiece to fasting and prayer. I'll be standing in the back lobby if you'd like to pray with someone. But this is a message between you and the Lord. All of us need to improve in this. Let's ask the Lord for strength to do so. And He will use our church even greater. He will. Let's pray.